So this is the time when in the corporate world, people start thinking about Christmas bonuses. I don't know if you receive a Christmas bonus, but if you do, God bless you. But no matter what Christmas bonus you receive this year, it is unlikely that it will compare to the compensation of America's CEOs. Did you know, this might dishearten you, but the average chief executive officer of the 350 largest companies in the U.S. received, this is an average, so a few of them make less and a few of them make more, $18.9 million. The typical American worker makes 1/312th of that, or $60,000 a year. And I was looking at the statistics and I was thinking to myself, boy, that seems high. And it is. It's the highest it's been in 8 years and the second highest it's been in about 25. 2000 was a good year, I guess, for CEOs. But it made me think that in many ways, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. I also was thinking about the awards season for movies. The Golden Globe nominees came out this week, and the Oscars will come out, and there are certain people that are high-level producers of films, and they seem to get more awards, and those that are less known get less awards. I was thinking about last year, the Me Too movement and Time's Up movement, and I was thinking to myself, I'm not sure how advanced we've gotten in 14, 15 months from October of 2016 to now, October 2017 to now. And it seems to me that the strong get stronger and the weak get weaker. And I was comparing that to what we find here in Micah chapter 5. And as I was preparing for our message and preparing for the service, I came across what will be our final hymn this morning. It's based on the poem, The Bells, written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, who wrote it in 1863, at the height of the Civil War, and it was published in the winter of, or Christmas of, 64, early 65, 1865. But there is a stanza that we do not sing in our hymn. It was not put to music, it could be put to music, but this is what he wrote. It was as if an earthquake rent the heartstones of the continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And that's the struggle we see in Micah in this passage this morning. Hate is strong. The weak are forlorn. The weak are assaulted and dismissed. You see from this first verse, marshal your troops, O daughter of troops. For a siege is laid against us. They will strike the Israelites' ruler on the cheek with a rod. Now, I don't think getting hit in the face with a stick is
a pleasant thing. Certainly isn't.
But in that day and age, it was even worse. In that day and age, the ultimate insult was striking someone in the face. We sort of have the same, not now, where someone would remove a glove and smack someone in the cheek with it as a sign of humiliation. And that's what we see here. Israel is going to be humiliated. It's going to be, as we talked about last week when we were looking at Jeremiah 33, it is going to be taken away, and it was taken away. 700 years before Jesus was born, troops came into the northern kingdom of Israel and more or less wiped it away. Seized and captured all the people, dragged them off to Persia, and they were no longer a nation. But better days are coming, God promises. And here we have in these remaining verses, 2 through 5, is a promise in the midst of humiliation. And maybe you're thinking this, that the rich get richer, the strong get stronger, the weak get weaker, the poor get poorer, the abused get abused, the abusers get away with their crimes. And is there any hope of peace in our land? There's two things Micah writes here. The first, Micah alerts God's people to what might be missed. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are of old, from ancient times. God's plan comes out of Bethlehem Ephrathah. The reason why it's called Bethlehem Ephrathah is because there were two Bethlehems. One just north of Jerusalem, one just south of Jerusalem. And this is the one that is just south of Jerusalem. Bethlehem means house of bread, which is prophetically fitting because John 6:48 says, "I am the bread of life," Jesus claims. Ephrathah means fruitful. John 15:5. "If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit." And Bethlehem Ephrathah had a significant history. It is where Rachel's resting place was. It is where Ruth and Naomi and Boaz ultimately lived when they came back from Midian. It is where Jesse lived. And it is where David, the great king of Israel, was born. But Bethlehem has never been significant. Throughout the history of the Old Testament, there are 4 or 5 different listings of the cities and villages and towns of Israel, the cities of Judah, and not once is Bethlehem listed. Bethlehem, according to what Micah says, you are small. Really, you are weak and powerless. Not really small in stature, small in number, but small in nature. Weak. Frail. Little. And actually what Micah is saying here. You're small among the clans. You're small among the thousands of Judah. Among all the groups of Judah, of the southern kingdom, you are insignificant. Bethlehem was too small, too weak, to even be afforded mention in the lists of places that have been conquered. But the truth is, God works in insignificant places. I was reading something the other day online that I subscribe. I follow someone on Twitter who really, really, really likes Dorchester. And anytime Dorchester is slighted, he posts something. And a couple weeks ago, he posted that there was a online blog that said places to avoid when you go to Boston, and Dorchester was one of them, and he was up in arms about that. This past week, someone was saying, if you go and visit Boston, you want to visit the real Boston, so don't go to Dorchester, because that's not really Boston. And he took offense to that. He takes offense a lot of times that if there's a shooting, if there's crime, it's always in Dorchester. But if there's something good that happens in our community, it is in Boston. That such and such happened in Boston on, I don't know, Dorchester Avenue. But if it's bad, it happened in Dorchester. And sometimes I think Dorchester, while it's the largest community in Boston, it is sometimes overlooked, sometimes insignificant. Even though Donna Summer came from Dorchester, even though the Wahlbergs came from Dorchester, you can rank those as you see fit. Even though you worship, live, work in Dorchester, could be an insignificant place. But the fact is, God loves insignificant places. He loved Bethlehem. And he wants to alert the people that they might miss what God is doing because they might overlook Bethlehem. And the promise involves that city and that resident. He'll be God's ruler. Out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel, one who will reign. He will inaugurate my kingdom, God says, and he will be eternal. His origin, or his going out, will be before the days were numbered. His origins are of old, from ancient times, from times before times. He will be the king. He will be eternal. He will be with us forever. Significant ministry can be found in unlikely places as well. For the king will be born in Bethlehem. And all of this could have been overlooked. All of this could have been disregarded if God's people were not careful. And we can miss the blessings that the one born of Bethlehem comes to offer if we're not careful. We can easily overlook in all the things that are going on. We can easily overlook Bethlehem. Sure, we'll put out a creche, a nativity scene. Sure, we'll put up a tree. We were talking the other day about wreaths and how wreaths are circles, rings of evergreen, to to symbolize eternal life, and people would hang them on their door to remind us of God who has no beginning and no end and lives forever. And we can put up wreaths and say, they're pretty and they smell nice, or my neighbor put up a wreath, so I guess I have to as well. And we can miss out on the promises that God has for us. And that's the second thing. Micah addresses God's promises that might be missed. In the middle here, we have verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Suffice to say, there is no clear understanding what this verse means. It could mean that there was someone that is pregnant and going to have a baby. It could mean the baby in the manger. It probably means this. It's a metaphor for in the fullness of time, that as a woman begins gestation, pregnancy, things are okay. And then things get harder and harder and harder. But there's a process. And then there will be a time when that pain will be over and the promise will come. And chances are that's what this means. That there will be a time when families will be separated, but all the people of Israel will come back. And that will be a harbinger of when this promise will be fulfilled. But the promise itself is in verses 4 and 5a. He will stand and shepherd his flock. He will persist. He will stand firm. And he will shepherd. Well, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd provides for the sheep. The Lord's my shepherd, I lack nothing. He guides his sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He protects his sheep. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There will come a man who will shepherd the flock of Israel. And he will provide and he will guide and he will protect his sheep. And how will he do that? He will do it in the strength of God. He will do it in the power and the ability that God alone has. He will do it with all power, all strength, using all righteousness to accomplish his will. And he will use this majesty of his name, the name of the Lord our God. He'll demonstrate his majesty by showing us his character, his nature, his name. Ultimately, just as we heard last week from Jeremiah 33, he will bring domestic tranquility. They will live securely. For his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. His people will dwell in peace. And he will conquer the whole earth. He will be our peace, our shalom. Shalom can be defined in any number of ways. Peace, righteousness, justice, prosperity, well-being. We often think of peace as the absence of hostility. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray that we will have peace in our times. We call some military movements peacekeeping, meaning we're going to go and make sure that war doesn't break out, so we're going to do peacekeeping. But in actuality, peace is so much more than just the absence of hostility. It enables us to understand shalom as wholeness or completeness. Peace, in the biblical sense, in the Old Testament sense, is having everything you need for life. Being complete. Lacking nothing. Having no part of you deficient. And so, shalom is both individually and as a community, this sense of having health and having well-being and having certainly security and protection. But it comes from understanding who God is and His desire to help us to be whole. The Messiah that Micah promises will bring us our satisfaction in all things, that we'll be complete. The least of us will appreciate the most this role that the shepherd has in bringing peace. And so perhaps that's why God uses Bethlehem Ephrathah. The least among you will be shown the greatness of God, the fullness of God. The one who was born in the little town of Bethlehem would be the great shepherd and the Prince of Peace. Our sermon in a sentence is this: the babe of Bethlehem was born to be God's peace for us, God's people. He came to bring us external security and internal wholeness. And through Him we have all that we need, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in life. One day, one great and glorious day, Micah says, the Lord will come and rescue God's people from the injustices of this earth. And that was inaugurated in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And while the battles still rage, the war has been won. The victory has been secured through Christ's death on the cross. And we have peace. We know how it all ends. We know that Christ has said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will return so that you can be where I am. Not I might return, hopefully I'll return, but I will return. I will come back so that you may be where I am. And that should bring us peace. Even in the midst of difficult circumstances, even when someone is smacking our leader on the cheek with a stick, when we are being humiliated by the ways of the world, by those who want to bully us, we need only remember Bethlehem and the one who was born there, who will stand and shepherd His flock in the strength of the Lord, who will be our peace. And that's why Longfellow in his poem concludes, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. The babe of Bethlehem was born to be God's peace for us, God's people. So let's close by singing Longfellow's poem. And then we'll collect the offering, and then we'll conclude. I know that's not what the order says, but let's sing the hymn first.